Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Got a couple of slides up here. Talk about what happened yesterday before we jump into this. There it is. It's a communion meditation guy. Where'd you go? There he is. So we actually won a trophy for our church, Woodland Hills Church of Christ. Yes, so I don't know if you know much about golf. It's kind of like that new math in school they have. So they put you into three flights, and so you have the championship flight, you have the middle flight, and then you have the last flight. So we actually won the best team in the of the worst group of golfers. So you should be proud. And go ahead and flip the next one there. This is so you guys sponsored us for a hole, and we really appreciate that. That helps us raise money for CEM. And our new church planter just moved yesterday. I wasn't able to help him move because I had to play golf yesterday. So I said, okay, well, sorry. But so instead of having to help with boxes, I had to play golf. But anyway, it's a tough job. But so thank you for sponsoring us, and that money goes to help us start churches and bring people to Christ throughout the state. So appreciate that. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll jump into our message today. Father, thanks for this time. We thank you that you've created a place for people like us, Father, who have fallen short, who have not lived up to your glory and your goodness that you've called all of us to. We thank you that we have a church that is a part of your greater church around the world, and we thank you that you are the only person in a position to give us what we really need today. You know all of us individually. You know exactly what we need for this week coming up. And you know what's going to happen this week. So we ask that you'll open our hearts and that we'll take that one thing you want to speak to us, and we'll take that with us this week and enjoy life at its best if you've intended it, Lord. We love you. It's in your sons and we pray. Amen. let's go ahead and start the slides here. So we had an interesting eclipse. And this is actually from my camera because I'm a super awesome photographer. I mean, I'm amazing. You know, I had to get up a little high to get that one on the. That was a pretty tall mountain. One of those Iowa mountains you could climb up onto. No. Yeah, it was cloudy. It was just like, you know. Oh well, we won't go there. But anyway, so pretty cool picture. I think it was from NASA. You know, I mean, I helped pay for it with taxes, so I guess in a way I took the pictures, but. Pretty cool stuff, the eclipse. Go ahead and turn to the next one. We're going to talk about a generous heart today. And I appreciate Jenna. She's been doing double duty, and I threw her a curve with those golf pictures last minute. She does a good job. Appreciate that. So heart of generosity, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17, 18, if you want to turn to there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay to steal your neighbor's Bible. It's in the Bible somewhere. I forgot where. I'm just kidding. But we're going to be in 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, a heart of generosity. I have a friend named Elaine, and she was real excited about the church we started in Northern California. And she's like, Mike, I want to help another church that's bringing people to Christ, because God was doing some really great things when we started the church. So I told her about another couple that was in Northern California, a different part of Northern California, that was just bringing a lot of people to Christ. So she got excited. She called them up. She sent them a big check, and they were really thrilled about it. Because when you start a new church, it's a scary business, right? You don't know if it's going to work or not. And so when somebody helps you financially, that makes a big difference. They were real excited, and they put that money to work. And she had so much fun giving and doing that she did it again. And then a month later, to our shock and surprise, the pastor we had found out had an affair, ran off with the lady, left his wife and their young baby who was having some health issues, kind of just left them. And so they closed the church. And it just shocked us. We couldn't believe it. And so the question is, how did that affect my friend Elaine's giving heart? Because that does have an effect on you when you do things like that and they don't work out. I also have another friend named Travis, and he's a really good friend of mine now. He was telling me about his first ministry. He had the first time he was able to be a full-time preacher in a church in Florida. He was all excited about it. He was looking forward to leading the church to growth for many years, and he and his wife just poured their heart and soul into this church. And about a year in, he realized that the elders of the church had lied to him, because he asked some questions about, well, how's the church doing financially and that kind of thing. And they said, oh, we're doing great. We're fine, right? He found out the church was not one, but several million dollars in debt, and they were hiding it from everybody. And he's like, we have to tell the church. And they're like, no, we're not telling the church. We're going to just keep, you know, going, moving forward and trusting that God is going to take care of it. He's like, we have to tell the church. And they said, no, you're not going to tell them. They don't need to know. And so my friend did the right thing and told the congregation, and they fired him. Right when they fired him, the housing market in Florida just took a dive. And he literally lost about $125,000. His value of his house just dropped like that. And so he had to declare bankruptcy. How did that affect my friend Travis's generous heart, or heart of generosity? Well, we're going to look at that in a little bit. But first, we're going to jump in here. I'm going to ask you a quick survey. How many of you feel like God has blessed your life? You have a blessed life. You can raise your hand if you want to. Now, here's this other question. This is a tough one. How many of us here today would like God to bless us even more? In other words, we like God to, yeah, my wife's like, it's not fun to be married to me, but we won't go down that road. You know, we want God to bless us even more. We want God's hand to just open up and bless us more. Anybody like that? I'm definitely like, love for God to bless me more. Okay, so now here's another question. If God was to bless you more and make you rich, and you actually became a rich person, would you be a good rich person, or would you be a bad rich person? Good question, right? Now, what's interesting is Paul's protege, Timothy, and we see this in the Bible in 1 Timothy, he actually writes to Timothy and gives him instructions on how to teach people to be good rich people instead of being bad rich people. And we're going to look at that today a little bit later here. Because we want to, if God, for whatever reasons, opens up his hand and makes us rich one day, we want to be good rich people, right? Not bad rich people. Do you know that Americans actually give a lower percentage the more money they make? So basically, the statistics say that in the U.S., most people in the U.S., they are not good rich people. The more they make, the less they give. It's just kind of a statistical fact that happens. Now, Paul makes a specific reference in 1 Timothy chapter 6 for the behavior of rich people, because being rich does have some side effects to it. Now, maybe you have experienced this, but sometimes rich people can be kind of weird. You know, rich people can be kind of odd. I don't know if you ever wonder this, but I know I have. You know, you wonder, okay, were they weird before they got all their money and they just ended up having money? Or were they like normal people and then they got money and then they got kind of odd? You know, it's kind of a thing. But there are some side effects of being rich. So go ahead and look at the first one here. Rich people live in denial. This is kind of a funny one. This is strange because tall people can admit they're tall. Short people can admit they're short. I really can't, but that's just me. Musical people can admit they're musical. Introverts admit they're introverts. Extroverts can't wait to tell you they're extroverts if you didn't already know that, right? But for some reason, rich people don't like to admit that they're rich. They live in denial. Gallup did a survey in which they asked people, what is rich? The survey came back that the average American thought that if a person made $150,000 a year, they were rich. But when you go and ask those people who make $150,000 a year, are you rich? Can you guess what they said? No, I'm not rich. And so they did another survey. They found people that made $35,000 a year and asked them, what would you consider rich? They said, well, $75,000. So then they go to the people who make $75,000 and they say, are you rich? And they're like, no, we're not rich. Isn't that interesting? They don't see themselves as rich. A few years ago, Money Magazine did a survey of their readers and asked, how much money do you think you need to have in assets, liquid assets, or near liquid assets, in order to feel secure, in order to feel like, you know, you'd be totally set? You know what the answer was? $5 million. Can you believe that? So if a person had, at least the readers of Money Magazine, if you had $1 million, not rich. $2 million, not rich. $3 million, not rich. $4 million, not rich. $4.5 million, not rich. $5 million, okay. If I had that, I'd be rich. Isn't that crazy? Now, I can't prove this for a fact, but I bet if you went and asked the people with $5 million if they were rich, they would probably say what?
No.
No. You're right. Because rich people live in denial. Here's the bottom line. Nobody's rich, but everybody knows somebody who is. Isn't that funny? We're kind of funny, aren't we? Well, I've got some good news to you today. If you have a household income of $44,000 to $45,000 a year, guess what? You're in the top 1% of wealth in the entire world. Well, I knew that would be your response. No one's jumping up and down saying, all right. Praise God, I'm a rich person. Nobody did that. Now, why did we not do that? I mean, you might even say, hey, I've got 5,000 more than the 1% or 10,000 or whatever. Why do we not jump up and down and say, wow, I'm rich. I've got, you know, 1% of the wealth of the whole world. The reason is because we don't think we're rich, right? And therefore, because we don't think we're rich, we don't live a blessed life. We don't live like a rich person would live. There's another side effect, and here's the other one. Rich people are plagued by discontentment. You're not going to believe what I'm about to say, but the accumulation of stuff is like an appetite. Appetites are what? Never satisfied, right? If you feed an appetite, what happens to it? It grows. If you starve an appetite, what happens to it? It shrinks. Remember, I'm just warning you in case you ever become a rich person, right? You'll know how to be a good one, right? The norm is that people tend to want more stuff the more and more they have. Rich people do some weird things, right? And one of those is called upgrading. And upgrading is simply when you have something that works perfectly fine, and basically you get another one just like it, just a little bit newer. For instance, now I've heard this is true, but I've never actually seen this, but I've heard that rich people will take their cars, they'll drive them to a car dealership, they'll leave their car there, they'll get another car that's a little bit newer that does the same thing that their old car did, they'll give the dealer money, and they'll drive off the lot. Isn't that weird? I mean, that's just weird. And I've also heard this too, that rich people will go into a kitchen that already has a refrigerator, an oven, a microwave, and a countertops, right? And they'll rip all that out, and you know what they put in? They put in another refrigerator, more countertop, you know. I mean, that's just, I know you're laughing, that's crazy, right? I can't believe that. I've known some rich people that they'll wait in line in the Apple store for an hour, right, to get a new iPhone. And while they're waiting in line, they'll use their old iPhone to text their friends, I'm in line to get a new iPhone, right? That basically will do the same things that their old one will do. Now, I've seen this in a movie. I've never really seen anybody actually do this before, but I've heard that, like in movies and stuff like that, that rich people, they'll go to their closet, and they'll open up their closet, and they'll say, can you repeat after me? I have nothing to wear. I mean, isn't that crazy? I know that doesn't happen in real life, but I mean, you know, they have what? They have work clothes, they have after work clothes, they have workout clothes, they have work in the yard clothes. And we won't get into how many pairs of shoes rich ladies have, right? Because that could be dangerous. But anyway, can you believe this? Rich people even have houses for their cars. Isn't that funny? That's just crazy. Now, I'm just pointing these things out in case God ever blesses you and you ever become rich, right? Because your appetite for stuff will get bigger and bigger as you get richer. I'm just warning you in advance so that you'll be a good rich person. So what does Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy about being rich, about having a blessed life? Let's go ahead and read that together. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. Did you get that? Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. Why? Because it's so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Right here is the key to the blessed life. The key to the blessed life is a heart of generosity. Yep, there it is. They should be rich in good deeds and generous to those in need, always being willing to share with others. Remind me again how many of us raised our hands that wanted to be wanted God to bless us more. I think we all did, right? Now, some of you probably aren't so sure now because you probably know where I'm getting going with this, right? Acts 20, chapter 20, verse 35 is written directly to you. Go ahead. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Think about this. Jesus said if you want to be more blessed, you will actually be more blessed what? When you give than when you receive. The challenge today is that most people today think that blessing is really about getting more, accumulating more, when the reality is to really experience the blessed life, we must be more generous and more willing to share. We'll be more blessed when we become more generous. Let's look at Proverbs 11, verse 24. Give freely, and what does the world say? You're going to have less, right? If I give away something, what? I have less. That's what the world thinks. But what does God say? If I give freely, what? I become more wealthy. Isn't that crazy? Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. So what kind of a person will prosper? Well, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. The key to the blessed life is always a heart of generosity. I have to say that I am so grateful for our church here, for my church and your church, because we are generous people here in this church. Because of your generosity, we support missions like CEM, which I'm very fond of. We're 60 years old this year. We're celebrating 60 years of starting new churches, and I could go on and on and on about that, but I won't. But we do appreciate your financial support every month. God is using it to literally change the lives of people in Iowa year after year. We give to LifeBridge, In Him, the Hispanic ministry. There's 5% of the 3 million people in Iowa are Hispanic, and you're supporting Mario to help reach that 5%. Most of them live here, which is where Mario's at. Appreciate that. We help kids go to CIBC, and we support the camp that's done a great, I think they're, 70 years? Is that right? Okay. I saw the shirt last year, so I should remember that. That's pretty cool. We've also sponsored missions in Nicaragua and Australia. You sent my wife and I and my kids to Tenerife last year, so it's been great how you've been generous. Last year, our harvest offering was over $36,000. That's pretty impressive. That's the average for the past 7 years is $32,000, so you actually gave more than that. And by the way, the echo's in here, and the elders did a good job kind of talking about the harvest offering. Wanted you to point that out to you. And it's going to be important for us as we look for our new minister as a church that we consider how to continue to be generous and give to the harvest offering. But all I want to say with all this is, our Woodland Hills family, we're more blessed because we've been generous. So as we finish today, now that doesn't mean we'll be done in 5 minutes. That's just something pastors say, right? So you don't fall asleep. Let's look at three mindsets. With that being said, here's the question we need to think about. Why aren't more people more blessed? Well, the first one is because many of us have a bag mindset. What's a bag mindset? The bag mindset is where many people live today. These are people who say, I just don't have enough in the bag, right, to be able to give. Maybe you can identify this verse in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. Another translation says, with bags full of holes. You probably know what it feels like, right? You think you have enough in the bag, and then all of a sudden, the water heater goes out, or your transmission goes out in your car, and it's like your bag just has holes in it. The money just keeps coming out, keeps falling out. And it's easy to think that, you know, I just can't be generous because, you know, I don't have enough in my bag. Let me ask you this question. I already know the answer, but let me ask it anyway. How much money would a person have to accumulate in order to be fearless, so they could be completely secure and know nothing could touch them or their kids or touch their grandkids or their great-grandkids because you have put yourself in a secure mode financially and are safe? How much money would you need to have so you'll never live in fear again of the bag mindset? So do you have a number in mind? The answer is what? More than you have right now, right? That's the answer. What's interesting is that when we read the Bible, there was a man who was really concerned about what was in the bag. His name was Judas. He was the one that carried the money bag around for the disciples. If there was anyone more concerned about where the money went in the bag, it was Judas. And he betrayed Jesus for the bag mindset. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The follower of Jesus teaches us, or as Jesus teaches us, that the tithe belongs to God, returning the first 10%. Of what we have is what God asked for. And a lot of times we say we can't do that because, you know, there's holes in our bag, right? We have kids to educate. We have bills to pay. We're always worried about what's coming out of the bag because of our bag mindset. The good news is there's a better one, which is called the basket mindset. Let's go ahead and look at that one. The basket mindset reminds us that we have an abundant God and that we're going to trust him. Deuteronomy chapter 28 says, your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and your flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and bread boards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. What's he talking about here? He's talking about a basket. Now, he lived in an agrarian society, right? People were out with the crops and everything. And laborers would take baskets, and they would, pull the fruit or whatever it was, the grain out into their baskets, and mainly the fruit for this illustration he's talking about here. And they would have to load it, carry it all the way across the field and load it onto, you know, the wagon or whatever they had back then to take it. And so they knew that the smart ones wouldn't fill their basket up all the way to the top. Why? Because you'd break your back all day carrying the basket all the way across the field. So they'd load it about halfway to about two-thirds full so that they could work all day. Now, a lot of the owners that would hire the workers, what they would do is they would allow the workers the very last basket full. They could keep it. Can you guess how full that last basket was, right? I mean, that thing was crammed full because they got to keep it, right? That's kind of how that worked. And Jesus talks about that. In Luke chapter 6, here it is. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. My sister, you ever see those ices? They're kind of like slushies, but they're old school. My sister loved those things. And I remember when we were kids, she would get that thing and she would fill it up and she'd shake it and knock all the air pockets out of it. And then she'd fill it back up and shake it and press it down. And when no one was looking, she'd slurp out of it. And when I was a kid, they didn't have that bubble top thing, but now they have those bubble tops. So people will cram the bubble all the way full. And then when no one's looking, they'll... And then they'll put some more in, right, kind of a thing. And so what's cool about this basket mindset is God is saying, you know, I'm that kind of an owner that hires you, right? I want you to fill, I'm going to fill your basket up. I want to bless your life, which is pretty cool. And so if we have a basket mindset, we have God has an ability, an opportunity to provide for us and fill us up with all that we'll ever need. The difference between a bag mindset people and basket mindset people is that basket mindset people really take God at his word. And trust him. They believe the same God that will keep his promise to save me for eternity is the same God who will keep his promises when it comes to managing the material things in my life. We didn't come into this world as natural givers, did we? We came into this world as natural takers. What's the hardest thing we have to teach our kids when they're little? Well, I would say clean your room, but that doesn't fit the message. to share, right? Now, there's something that men have a struggle with, and you ladies can kind of account for this. We have a hard time sharing our food, right? Now, you can relate to this. I don't know. But, you know, it's my food, right? You know, take this scenario. This is totally theoretical, right? It means it didn't happen to me, but it's all theoretical. So you go through a drive-thru, and you say, hey, you get your burger or whatever, and you turn to your spouse, again, theoretical, and say, would you like some fries? Oh, no, that's okay. I'll have some of yours. What? I will buy you fries. No, that's okay. I'll have some of yours. Right? And the problem is you're looking forward to a certain amount of fries and reaching the bag and, hey, what happened? Right? So, yeah, we have a hard time sharing our stuff. But, you know, that's guys. Hopefully we'll grow up one of these days. There's a bag mindset, a basket mindset, and the third is a barn mindset. The person with a barn mindset knows that God is infinitely more than enough. He is infinitely more than able. Deuteronomy 28, verse 8 says, the Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. Joseph experienced this in the Old Testament. God pulled him out of a pit, right? His brothers tried to kill him. What's interesting is God actually spoke to him and said, this is what I want to do with your life. So he got excited and shared his dreams, and everybody hated him for that. They were jealous of him. Threw him in a pit, right? God pulled him out of the pit. He became, he went high up, and then he got thrown in jail for 2 years, and then he became second in command in all of Egypt. When the famine hit, they had more than enough because God gave him wisdom and understanding with that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then you will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. The beauty of the tithe is that it teaches us to trust God. It teaches us that God can do more with the 90% that is blessed than with the 100% that is not blessed. When we return the tithe back to God, he blesses us. When we are faithful, God will use us to bless many because our barns will be overflowing. So 2,000 years ago, Paul told Timothy and instructed him how to help people be good, rich people. Let's look at that one more time. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. Why? Because it's so unreliable, right? Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Isn't that great? What's God's motive? He wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to enjoy this life and especially the next one. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Some of you don't consider yourself to be rich, but you've already started to put your hope in wealth. You've already started to put more hope in what's in the bag than you have in God. You didn't intend for that to happen, it just did. Sometimes people are critical of pastors and say, why do you always preach about money? And I think we did it. We kind of look back. I don't think we've shared a sermon, I could be wrong, on giving for over a year, right? Probably. So why do pastors talk about money at all? Well, the reason is because Jesus did, right? If we're going to be followers of Jesus, that means we're interested in what he had to say. Did you know he said, he didn't really say that much about heaven. He didn't really say that much about hell. But he said a whole lot about what? About money. Why? Because money is the number one competitor. To my golf team person here said, right, Gary, you know, that heart thing, right? Money gets between us and God like nothing else on the face of this earth. So God and Jesus say, we need to be careful about money. We need to talk about it, right? Let me give you two quick statements. Ask yourself, which of these two statements would create the most anxiety in you? First statement, you've come to understand that there's no God. When this life is over, it's lights out. No family reunion, you're done. Now, does that freak you out more than what I'm going to say next? All your money is gone. You don't have anything. No hope of regaining it in the future. So which of those two makes you just go, crazy, more? Now think about it against another backlight. How would you answer that question if you're in a hospital, hooked up to all those machines that nobody wants to be hooked up to, and you find that your life is about to end on this earth? Where would your hope be then? I've seen that up close and personal, and a lot of you have too. When people are at the end of their life, they don't even give a second thought to what's in their bank account. They don't think about what they have, because none of that stuff matters at that point. So if we are willing to trust God at the end of our life, why aren't we willing to trust him in the middle of it? We're missing out on life at its best. We're missing out on being blessed if we're not trusting God in the middle of our life as well. Why do we put our hope in riches when we can put our hope in a God who richly provides? So what about my friends Elaine and Travis, right? Well, Elaine, I remember doing a message in the Church of California about marinating, and I learned about how to marinate meat from this one guy, and I talked about how, you know, we can kind of get stuck on things and just kind of soak in them, right, like you do a good marinade. And after that message, she said, you know, this been bothering me for about a year, you know, when I gave all that money to that church and then all that happened. And she said, you know, that really helped me realize I need to move on and trust God, and I need to continue to be generous, even though that hurt. What happened to my friend Travis? Well, my friend Travis, man, he's great at helping people develop. He's good at helping ministers, young men especially, to grow and mature and be good leaders in the church now. Why? Because he grieved, it hurt, but he got a little bit wiser, right? And as I get older too, it's not so much that God let me down, but that God didn't intervene and take away somebody's free will that I shouldn't have been trusting in the first place. It's just that I didn't know at that point in my life that I couldn't trust everybody, right? Which is funny, the Bible's really clear about, especially in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, don't trust people. He jumps up and down and says, don't trust people. But what we tend to do, we tend to trust people. When God's like, don't trust people, trust me. And I will give you criteria whether or not you could trust this person or that, right? And so we've become a little wiser, hopefully. My friend Elaine has, my friend Travis has, about, and it doesn't mean that things don't always go the way we want them to. But just like the sun, we had this eclipse, and it wasn't very spectacular, at least where I was at in Des Moines, but it was pretty spectacular in a lot of places. You know, if we looked at the eclipse and said, wow, you know, that sun's kind of lame, right? one day, not even a day, like a couple of hours every 100 years or something. I mean, that's pretty sad if we're just going to focus on that. If we focus on eternity and how God has blessed us and how God wants to use what he gives us to help advance his kingdom and people can come to know him and live eternally, that gives quite a different perspective. We can see kind of like the sun that shines most of the time. And it's very awesome that we can be a part of the great things that God's doing all the way around the world. And God invites us to do that with our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for making us wealthy, God. We have, most of us, probably all of us, been blessed more than people all over the world. And Lord, thank you for the best blessing, which is your son Jesus. Lord, you didn't wait to see whether or not we would respond to you. You were generous. You started it by giving your son to die on the cross for us and blessing us with eternal life through him. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be a blessing to others, and pray that you'll stir our hearts to continue to be generous, and so that we can continue to enjoy that blessed life, Lord. We love you, and it's in your sons, and we pray.